It's great to have Pip with us today. And Pip, I'm sure many of you know, but with her husband Sam, a part of our Chichester site, and they head up essentially our student work, which is just motoring. I mean, we have so many students engaging with us as a church, and that's down to Pip and Sam and their enthusiasm and their leadership. They are evangelists. Looking back, how many Alpha courses, I don't know, Sam or Pip or both have brought people on our Alpha courses.
It's all Sam, actually.
Sam's a little evangelist.
He is.
And it's great to see Pip now emerging as someone who can handle the Word of God and bring it to us. So delighted to have you with us today. So cool. It's over to you. Thanks, Pip.
Thank you. Handle the Word of God. That sounds quite scary, actually. I do take it seriously, obviously. Okay, so that was a really good introduction, so I'm just going to skip the whole first couple of paragraphs I have here, and I'm going to just pray really quickly. So, dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for meeting with us today, Father God. I thank you that you're so evident in the worship, Lord, and the words that have been here today, Lord, and I just pray that you would anoint me, Father God, to just speak your truths and nothing else. And Father God, I pray that you would open everyone's hearts here to hear what you have to say specifically to them this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. So this talk is part of the A Future and a Hope series. If you've been coming, you'll know that we're going through the promises that God has said in the Bible, which are relevant to us as a church and also individuals. They're really cool. We're mainly focusing on the kind of bulk of the series sits around Jeremiah 29 and that specifically that verse 11, which is quite a well-known verse, which is, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope," which is the title of the series, you'll see. Very clever. And today we're going to be looking at a promise that Paul proclaimed in Philippians 4, verse 19. So if anybody doesn't have a Bible, do you want to put your hand up in the air? And the steward will bring you one. Woohoo! And then everyone else, if you want to have a look, either flick to it on your smart devices, or if you're all in the paper copy, it's near the back. If you don't own a Bible and that's why you've asked for one, just pop your name in the front and you can take it home as a gift from Grace Church to you. So it's Philippians 4:19, and it says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." That's a pretty cool verse. I don't know about you, but when you read that, are you thinking about maybe a wadge of cash or a yacht in the Med or maybe a big mansion? That's actually my house, just so you know. That's where I live. Maybe it's just me, but when I first read that verse, and quite subsequently quite a lot, I think like, oh, great, the riches of Christ. Oh, yeah, I'm going to be a millionaire. Fabulous. And obviously some of us probably will end up being that. But I think that with the promise, often we look at maybe just the material aspect of it, and we sometimes forget that that promise is actually also, it does talk about that, but it's also talking about the emotional and the spiritual aspect of it. Yes. And what is pretty funny is that, we'll talk about that in a minute, is that when I got asked to do this preach, like, God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Can you hear me? Oh, okay, good. God has a good sense of humor. He really does. And when I got asked to do this talk, I was in one of those stages of life, and I don't know if you've had this, where you just feel like everything's breaking or costing money. Have you had that? And, you know, the fridge was sort of flashing these funny lights at us, and nothing was getting quite cold enough. So that was a little bit annoying. And then the tumble dryer set itself on fire. Thankfully, God was really watching out for us because Sam caught it. I was like, oh, there's not a burning smell. I don't know what you're talking about. And he pulls a tumble dryer out and it's just like ash at the back. So I'm glad that he's got common sense. And then the dishwasher starts blinking at us. And everybody who leads a life group will know that not having a dishwasher is not the end of the world, but it's kind of annoying. And then the car starts making this clunking sound. And I knew what this sound was because this has happened with our old car. We got told the flywheel's going, and the flywheel sits next to the clutch. So if you get your flywheel done, you might as well get your clutch done. And the cam belt needed doing. So I don't like to be dramatic about these things, but I was kind of sat there thinking, everything's breaking. Everything's costing money. And I opened the email and it said, we want you to talk on God's provision. And so I turned to Sam and I just went, this is ridiculous. And we both laughed quite a lot. And really, I know that a lot of these things are pretty minor. Obviously, God gives them to you because he wants you to be blessed, and they do make life a bit easier. But they're not really the things that satisfy. And obviously, this verse is talking about the physical, but it's also talking about God providing for the calling that he has on our individual lives and us as a church, as a whole. And trusting in God's provision, I don't know about you guys, but I don't think it comes particularly naturally. It doesn't for me anyway. I'm not kind of sat there going, yeah, great, I have no worries in the world. I am actually the complete opposite of that. Sam is much calmer than I am. And basically, I was kind of thinking, how on earth am I going to write this talk? Like, genuinely, how am I going to do this? And I was chatting to David about it, and he was like, well, I really think that you need to go back to the Bible. And I was like, yeah, that does make sense. So let's go back to that passage and then let's start from verse 10 and we're going to read through to 20. So it says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ, or through him rather, who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you helped me, Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And did you notice that in that passage, Paul talks about how to be brought low and how to abound? And there's a reason that he actually uses that wording, because we're all going to face want and we're all going to face periods of waiting for provision. And we're also going to be provided for by God. But it's very important, that in this time when we're waiting, that we know actually as Christian brothers and sisters, how to be in want and how to be in wealth. Which is why Paul talks about it. So I'm going to talk about three things. You'll know what the first is because I've just clicked that a million times. The first is jealousy. I'm really sorry. I get a runny nose when it gets cold, so that's why I keep clicking it. The second, it's true. I need God to provide me with less runny nose. The second is self-made or God-made. And the third is generosity. So let's talk about jealousy. So as humans, we can be jealous materialistically. When someone drives past you in a really nice car and you're driving, you're one that's rattling, you're sort of thinking, I'd really like that car rather than the one I have. Or you'd really like just a car. And spiritually, we can sometimes be jealous when maybe somebody gets given leadership and we don't. Or they seem like they're really like spiritually thriving and you're thinking, oh, I'm not spiritually thriving. Well, I don't feel like I am. Or maybe it's emotionally, you're thinking that person is always happy and cheery and they're so much nicer than me. I think that. But it's good to look at the context of this promise because Paul is, he's writing Philippians in around 61 AD and he's writing to the church in Philippi. And at the time, Paul's actually in prison. And in the section of the letter we've just read, he's thanking the Philippians for sending him a gift. It was probably financial, but some kind of gift through this guy Epaphroditus, what a name. And I'm pretty sure that in this time, Paul could have quite easily become jealous because, I mean, you're writing to a bunch of Christians who obviously have enough wealth to bless you and they're in prison. And I don't know about you, but if I had been in prison for sharing the gospel, I'm not sure I'd be that quick to be joyful or to exhort others to do the same. And Paul, at this point, he's deprived of freedom and money, but he wasn't fazed and he didn't give in to the jealousy. He had no visible means of support, but he had an invisible means of support, and that came from the Lord. And if you looked at him from a worldly perspective, you'd probably think that he's not really got anything going for him. But God was providing for him so that he could declare, "I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." Because you see, Paul, he understood the difference between "I want" versus "I need." And the promise says, "God, my God will supply every need of yours." So let's not forget the difference, because I don't know about you, but with them little kids, if we were to give them everything they wanted, I'm pretty sure the human race probably wouldn't still exist. Because if a kid's like, "Oh, that's really nice shiny knife, can I play with it?" You're like, "No, but I want to." "No, you can't play with that shiny knife." The verse in Philippians talks about our needs, not our wants, because God cares primarily about our souls and not necessarily about filling up our pockets. And although God might choose to bless us financially, and when he does, that is really good, his first priority is always to make us more like his son. And he wants us to live a fulfilled life with a relationship with Jesus, walking daily with him. Mark 8 verse 36 says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" It's quite sobering. Cycles of wealth and want ran in Paul's life, but he had learned how to be content in any and every situation. And that comes down to heart attitude. Have you ever been given something by someone else and you immediately start thinking, you might not want to admit this, that, "Oh, they're really treating me like a charity case." Or, "How condescending of them to think that I, you know, need that from them." Or, "They're only acting like that because they're richer and, you know, they're in leadership, or they're just over the top happy all the time." Or, and this is a really classic one, is you go, "What do they want? Why are they giving that to me? Because clearly they want something out of me." And suddenly this bitterness starts to creep in, and it's not necessarily because of that person, it's actually because of your jealousy. And in Philippians, Paul shows us what it means to be truly thankful and truly joyful. And Chris actually mentioned in his one of his preaches in the summer that when he had been, him and Catherine had gone through quite a hard time, and he'd been offered help from people, but he actually realized he had to almost sort of swallow that, maybe a little bit of pride, and go, "Yeah, actually, I do want that help. Can you specifically do this for me? Can you cook me a meal, or can you do this?" And he actually said he found that quite difficult. So have you ever heard this story, I love stories, of the guy who falls down the cliff and he's holding on for dear life and the wind is whipping against him and the rain's coming down, and we can all imagine what that's like because that happened last night. And he's there and he's saying, "Lord, please save me, save me." And his fingers are slipping off the rock. And suddenly this rescue boat comes, and on the megaphone they're like, "Jump into the sea, we'll fish you out. It's okay, jump down." And he goes, "No, I'm waiting for the Lord. I'm waiting, the Lord's going to rescue me." And so the rescue boat goes off to the next person. And then a helicopter is above them, and a rope comes down, and it's tickling his face. And they say, "Come on, grab hold of the rope, grab hold of the rope. We can winch you up, we can winch you up." And he goes, no, I'm waiting for the Lord." And the same thing happens when the rock climbers, the rescue climbers come, and the guy falls, and he dies. And he gets to heaven and he goes, "God, I asked you to save me. Like, why didn't you save me?" And God says, "Well, I sent you a rescue boat. I sent you a helicopter. And I sent you the rescue climbers. And you refused them all." As British people, we are naturally quite cynical. But I just want to say, don't let your pride and your jealousy stop God providing for you, whether it's physically or emotionally. When someone reaches out to you to befriend you, or maybe offers to pray for you because you're struggling, maybe accept it. Because keeping a stiff upper lip is all very British, but it's not actually very godly. God wants us to be a loving community who care for each other. And if you don't know God and you're sat here today in this church, listening to this talk, then this is your helicopter. this is your rescue boat and this is your rock climbers. And so chat to whoever you came with about starting a relationship with God. And God provides through his church. A few years ago, me and Sam were quite newly married. We'd both decided to study at the same time, which don't do that lightly. It's not actually very easy. And we didn't have a lot of money, and that just puts a bit of pressure. So just generally, we were quite young, and it was just quite hard. And our life group leaders at the time, who are Luke and I, as part of our Bognor site now, they were just so supportive. And I remember I sat on Eilis's couch and I just was bawling my eyes out, like, oh, I'm just really upset, like, I don't know what to do. Ooh. And she sat there and she just really gently just went through, like, priorities, what I could lay down. And then she sat and she prayed with me. And actually, she gave up. She then regularly met with me and she gave up her time and her effort and she invested in me emotionally. And, I mean, we get on quite well anyway. It was a natural friendship. Ask her that, I'm pretty sure. But the way that she gave that up, and it provided me with what I needed, and she helped me infinitely during that time. It's through the church that God provides love and compassion and a family. And the promise in Philippians 4 verse 19 is huge for our church. And we did have a big announcement on Wednesday. It was big. And it can be easy to start, and maybe like quite normal, to just start going, well, what's going to happen then? Like, how's that gap going to be filled? What's going to happen to the church? Because that's quite big news, really, isn't it? And this is when we fall back on that promise that God is faithful and a perfect provider. And that doesn't change with circumstances or with leadership. It never has. God loves this church, and God wants to see this church thrive. And although we don't want to get caught up in wanting to be a wealthy church, God will equip us financially and with leadership so that we can be a church who can pioneer the gospel in Midhurst, Chichester and Bognor Regis, and so that we can then bless the communities around us. That's true. Yeah, amen. That is actually what I have written here. Amen. So let's re-listen to that promise, but for Grace Church now. And our God will supply every need of ours, Grace Church, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Because actually, Paul was writing to Philippi, which was a church at this point. Or church in Philippi, rather. And that's why we don't need to worry about this season of change, because we have a generous God who provides for all his church's needs. So the next thing we're going to talk about is self-made or God-made. So as well as watching out for jealousy, we need to remember who our provision comes from. The first thing is be disciplined. If you're looking for materialistic provision, then you should pray for it, and we will be doing that at the end. But let's also heed Proverbs 28, verse 19, where it says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty." And I just want to caveat that quickly to say that it does not mean that everybody that is in poverty has followed worthless pursuits, because that isn't true. But it is a warning. God provided us with skills and the ability to work, and he also provided us with the ability to budget and be disciplined with our finances, and it is worth bearing that in mind. And the next thing is to remember the provider. Are you sat here thinking, actually, I am a self-made man? Or I'm a self-made woman. I provide well. I've done really well. I've gotten up that ladder. And actually, I'm a good provider. And I'm just going to say, if you think that you're a self-made man or woman, I kind of gently but quite firmly want to say no. Because actually, you're a God-made man or you're a God-made woman. The only reason that you are where you are and that you can provide the way that you can is because God gave you that job. He gave you that promotion or those skills and that desire. And it's from him that your provision always comes from. And it's good to heed the words of Paul in Timothy 6, verse 17, where he says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." Because Jesus warns us that we can't love money and love him. And Solomon is incredibly insightful in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10 to 11, where he says, "He who loves money shall never have enough. the foolishness of thinking that wealth brings happiness. The more you have, the more you spend, right up to the limits of your income. So what is the advantage of wealth, except perhaps to watch it as it runs through your fingers? Getting more money doesn't really fundamentally change anything. And thinking that having more money is going to solve all your problems is actually a false theology, because that isn't the way that it works. God blesses you with more so that you can bless others with more, because let's face it, it's not like you can take it with you. So let's remember what the provision is for. God, like, why does God provide you with stuff? Well, Paul just told us in Timothy that it's to enjoy. God's not a mean God. He's not like, no, you can never enjoy anything. Like, God is, you know, he made all of creation and it's beautiful. Like, he wants you to enjoy what you have. But he also gave you what he gave you to go and make disciples, to demonstrate his love to people, and to give you a foretaste of the glory that we're looking forward to. God calls us as individuals as well as corporately to be on a mission for him. And God always provides for what he calls you to. So the individual thing that he has called you to, he's going to provide for you. And as a church, what he's called Grace Church to do, he will provide for us. In want and in wealth, our highest priority needs to be the sharing of the gospel, because we have such good news to share. And it's so easy to forget that, I think. I do. I forget it. But it's good. And after all, let's remember that it all comes from him anyway. Acts 17, verse 28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." And Wayne Grudem, when writing on God's provision in the systematic theology, says, "One aspect of God's providential preservation is the fact that he continues to give us breath each moment. Elihu, a character in the book of Job, in his wisdom says of God, 'If he should take back his spirit to himself and gather to himself his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust.'" Wealth is not wrong, but it's not God. And it's good to remember that. Wealth is great because it allows us as a church to pay our full-time leadership, to get administrative staff, to do our community projects in Grace Works, to dress up like elves and do your Midhurst, help with the Midhurst Christmas market. You know, that's where the sweets come from. Money's not inherently evil, but God, funnily enough, cares more about your soul than your money. Wealth plus generosity provides for the church. But if we're only going to have one of those things, let it be generosity. Because God loves us to be generous. That reflects him. That's actually, God is a generous God. And so when we're generous, that means we're being like him. And God doesn't want you to hoard your pennies when there's someone sitting next to you on a Sunday morning who's really struggling. And the same goes for hoarding maybe your time or your love, because there might be somebody who actually really needs somebody just to take an interest and to say, "Oh, how are you doing? Do you want to go for a coffee? Or if you're a bloke, go for a beer." I mean, you can go for coffee, but beer's pretty good. God gives naturally and supernaturally, but it's always from God. So whether it's a missionary who gets money put through their door, like magically, and that's how they live, or if it's you on your steady wage, or maybe it's not a steady wage, but whatever it is that you're being given, that comes from God. And he gave us the power to produce wealth so that we can bless others. To just, you know, I think humbly and gently, I just want to say, just don't be arrogant in your wealth. All the money on your person right now, all the clothes on your back, and the breath in your lungs, that all comes from God. And God wants us to bless others with what we have. So let's talk about generosity. The best thing about God's provision is that he meets your needs while helping you to become more like Jesus. And just as Paul said, he didn't seek the gift from the Philippi church, he sought the fruit that increased to their credit. Now, Spider-Man, I don't know if anybody's watched it, but it's a movie. And this is one of those memes, and I changed it because I'm clever. Well, it's not really clever at all. It took me forever to make a cross to go through that and put an arrow in. I really should be better at that kind of thing, but I'm not. But when you cross out power, so it's the original quote is, "With great power comes great responsibility." And actually, I think for the Christian walk, with great wealth comes great responsibility. I really do think that that is the case. God's provision isn't just to give you, great holidays and a six-figure salary job and a big house, but it is great when he does that. But God's ultimate goal is to help you reach others with the gospel. Eternally, we'll be with our God forever, and there will be no want in heaven. And I'm so excited for that. That is going to be so good. But for now, God's provision isn't to give us this bubble-wrapped easy life. He wants us to build his church and make disciples. So he gives you time to spend with your non-Christian friends. He gives you finances to bless others and the church. And he gives you spiritual gifts to edify the church. Have you ever had that one of those moments where you're chatting to your non-Christian friends and they ask you a question and you just think, I have no way of answering that? And I've had that. It happened to me quite a lot. And I've prayed in that moment that God would give me the answer, because I just don't know what to say. And God has given me spirit-filled answers that I haven't come up with on my own. And I'm really glad, because it meant that I could then answer a question. And even in terms of loneliness, I can say quite freely that I've prayed for friends before. When I've moved to new places or started new courses, I've prayed that God would provide me with friends, and he did, which is amazing. Really good friends. And there have been other times in the church when someone's just come up to me and Sam and given us some money and said, I really feel like God is telling me to bless you, so here you go. And that's incredible. Generous people who were reflecting a generous God. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 says that God loves a cheerful giver, and that's because God is also a cheerful giver. I know that God provides because he's provided for me, and God sometimes provides things that we don't particularly need, and that's because he's a generous God, not a scrape-by God. One time, we had a lodger living with us, Rob. He's now part of the Chichester site, and he came home. He's a chippy, and he came home one day, and he goes, so I was working on site today, and this guy, we were in his garage, and he just had this like perfectly good dishwasher he didn't want, so I've brought it back. I've got it in my van. And so we just got given a dishwasher. But the better thing was when he moved out earlier this year, he got married and he moved in March. And he sort of stands with us in the kitchen one night and he goes, so I really feel like my wedding present to you is going to be, I'm going to leave the dishwasher for you guys. I mean, we're supposed to be buying him a present and he leaves us with a dishwasher. That's like fantastic. God is just so generous. So I want to say this morning that we want to be giving Christians, not mean-spirited, stingy Christians, because ultimately, what is wealth? What does Paul mean in the verse when he says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus? Paul is talking about, you know, the material stuff, but he is also talking about the riches that we have in Christ Jesus, our Savior, which is actually what was brought in a word this morning, and then that's just exciting because that's a confirmation, isn't it? God has given us such riches. And so if you're thinking, you might be thinking, like, actually, I don't really feel like God's provided for me. And let me just tell you that he has. He's provided you with his only son, who he sent to die on a cross so that you could be reunited with Christ and have a relationship with him. Philippians 3 verse 8, Paul says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have put aside all else, counting it worth less than nothing, in order that I can have Christ. And if God's generosity hasn't already convinced you to give yourself, then I just say Malachi 3 verse 10 to 11 is a great promise. It says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. This is God speaking. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God is generous, and he wants us to be generous because it reflects him, blesses others, and shapes our character. So what does God's provision mean for your life and my life, and also for our future together? Remember this, happiness depends on happenings, but joy depends on Christ. And that means that happiness is something that is affected by circumstance. And when we're struggling, we might lose some of that. But joy comes from the Spirit, and it is a joy in Christ that cannot be shaken by circumstances. And I think the best conclusion to this talk is reading Matthew 6, verse 25 to 34. And I just want to read it to you, and I want you to imagine that God is, like Jesus is saying this directly to you. It might help you to close your eyes if you want to, just to, so that you can concentrate. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And that line is not life more than food, and is not the body more than clothing? The emphasis of that whole passage is on God's righteousness and his kingdom. Because he knows what you need. And on this earth, we get the riches of Christ in this present age before Jesus returns, and we can spend an eternity with him. And in heaven, there's going to be no more want. There's going to be no more red and black bank balances. There's going to be no more emotional needs. There'll be no more loneliness. And in a sense, there'll be no more, wanting more of the Holy Spirit, because we're going to be with him. And that's amazing. So if I can just ask the band to come up, that'll be really helpful. I think as a church, let's just remember that God provides for us as individuals and for us as a church to fulfill all that he's called us to. That we don't have to be fearful because we rely on the perfect provider, not the scrape by provider. And grabbing hold of this promise and trusting in God's provision is something that can actually dispel the fear that you might be feeling. So are you fearing about God's provision of finances, or maybe provision for your family or your career, or maybe you actually really connect with that whole emotional need thing, and maybe actually you're like, I could do with a few more friends or some people I get on with, or maybe you want more of the Holy Spirit, or are you worried about God's provision for Grace Church in this next season? So let's remember that this promise of provision is for us and for our church. And basically, what I want to do today is I want to do like a two-part response. Firstly, those of you who are like, actually, yeah, I really could do with God's supernatural provision today. I want that prayed in, and I want that promise. I want to take hold of it this morning. Then I'm going to give you an opportunity. So in a minute, what we'll do is we'll stand up, and then I might just get you to put your hand up to signal that you want that, and then I can pray for you. And then what we'll do is we'll take communion, and we will turn our gaze back to the one who gave everything for us, back to Jesus, that we could live being free from sin and go from darkness to light. So if we can all stand together. And whoever is feeling, oh, carry on playing, that was lovely. That was lovely, Sam. Whoever feels like, today I need provision. I need material provision, or I need emotional, or I need spiritual, I need more of the Holy Spirit. I just want to give you an opportunity. If you just put your hand in the air, because that's you saying, yeah, actually, I'm going to ask for God to make that promise true for me today. And that would be great. And if those others of you, if you just keep your hands up, and people who are around you, you might want to just gather around and maybe pray for those people. And I'm going to pray over all of us. Thank you, God, that you are a perfect provider. Thank you that you provide for every need, physical, emotional, and spiritual. Lord Jesus, I just want to lift the people who have said, actually, this morning I really need you to provide for me, Lord. I'm asking you to come through on this promise. We just lift them up to you this morning. And even those people who might not want to, you know, make a show of it, I pray for those as well, Father God. Lord, I pray that where money is needed, you would release money, Lord Jesus. I pray that where there's something sort of tangible needed, Lord Jesus, that you would provide it. Where a car is needed, I pray that a car would be provided, Father God. Where a job is needed, I pray that a job would be provided, Father. I just pray for all of those areas, Lord. And I pray for those who actually are like, actually, you know what? I need my emotional needs to be met by my Savior this morning, Lord. We lift them to you. I thank you that you know us so intimately, Lord, that you knit us together in our mother's wombs, Lord, and you know our hearts. And Father God, I pray for those people that you would meet their needs, Lord Jesus. And I pray for those who need more of your Spirit this morning. Lord Jesus, we pray that you provide it, Lord. Come and meet with us this morning. In Jesus' name, we ask for your provision over Grace Church in this next season, Father God, and over all our lives individually. Amen.